If you have your Bibles with you this morning, let me invite you to turn to the book of Luke. And we have two passages we'll be reading this morning. First, Luke chapter 1, verses 26 through 36, and then we'll just move down to Luke chapter 4, and I'll read verses 4 through 7. Luke chapter 1, beginning in verse 26. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, of the descendants of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept wondering what kind of salutation this was. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom will have no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. For that reason, the Holy Child will be called the Son of God. Behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age, and she who was also called barren is now in her sixth month." Now in chapter 2, beginning in verse 4. And Joseph went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. And while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Let's pray. Father, we read these words from your word, and every time we do so, Lord, they strike us afresh. Lord, the majesty of sending your son to us, your eternal Son in the form of a real man, is more than we can fully comprehend in our own mind. And yet, Lord, that is the truth that you revealed to us in your word. And we have a Savior who is fully God and fully man, a Savior who knows what it means to live in this world of sin, a Savior, Lord, has, as the pastor's already prayed, Lord, he's our advocate. He's one who represents us to you. And he's brought us to yourself, to your presence in him, by his grace and your grace, and by his work. Lord, we ask now that as we consider these things, the birth of our Savior, that you would speak to us this morning. Lord, may Christ be glorified in all that we say and all that we hear. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. As true believers in Christ, we affirm that the Scripture, in the Scriptures, are given to us the infallible and inerrant Word of God. And we also understand and agree to the fact that in the Scriptures is revealed to us the person of Jesus Christ and his work of salvation in our lives as his people. And so, as we come to these texts this morning, we consider the person of Christ, we understand that is in him. In Jesus of Nazareth is revealed the unfolding of world history and his true purpose. Let me say it a different way. When we consider the Scriptures and the focus of world history, we understand that world history is not centered upon the rise and the fall of nations or kings. It's not dependent upon or centered upon the development of civilizations and their cultures. World history, the focus of world history is not on the advancement of human knowledge. World history, beloved, is human history. and it's centered in the person of Jesus Christ. And so we understand that all that came before Christ points to Him, and all that came after Christ points back to Him, and also, of course, points forward to His coming again to us. This is the reality of who Christ is, and this is the reality of the history of this world for us as its people who live in it. And as we come to the passages we've read this morning, there are two aspects of this understanding of this intersection of the eternity of Almighty God in time and space in this world. We've read about it already. These aspects are the announcement of the coming of the Savior, the announcements of the coming of Jesus of Nazareth, and then, of course, the fulfillment of His birth. We've talked about this morning in Sunday school, I think one of the great joys of life is to announce the coming birth, new birth in a family. And the Heimers have enjoyed that announcement just a couple of days ago, Crystal, her new baby to come. And I think about this, the announcement of one coming, typically, of course, it's the mother who would announce first to the father that, guess what? We have a new member of the family that's coming. And I remember vividly four times in my life where this has happened to me. And I won't say what I've said all the time, but no, well, I'll be careful what I say. I'll tell you this, every announcement that my wife made to me about the coming of a child is a moment filled with great. The only a husband and a wife, father and mother to enjoy together. It's a great time. And yet, as we consider the birth and the announcement of the coming of Jesus of Nazareth, that's not how it happened. Back in Luke chapter 1 and verse 26, we read this. The scripture tells us, now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth. And so we see from the scriptures that the announcement of Christ's birth first was made by an angel whose name was Gabriel to a virgin whose name was Mary. And Mary, of course, if you know the scripture, she lived in the region of Galilee. She lived in a little city called Nazareth, which at that time had probably just a few hundred people who lived in that city. And this little city was located almost center between the Sea of Galilee to the east and the Mediterranean Sea on the west. And this young lady, this young girl whose name was Mary, who at that time was probably in her teens, lived in Nazareth. And the scripture tells us that she was betrothed. She was engaged to a young man whose name, of course, was Joseph. And as we know from the scriptures that this young couple, they were not a well-to-do couple. They, in fact, were rather poor. Not only were they poor even in those days, more importantly, they were humble. They had been taught by their parents to honor and worship Yahweh. They were taught to look for the coming promise of Messiah that Yahweh had promised in the scriptures. This is who they were, looking for the promise of Messiah to come. And then as it happens, we talk about, again, this intersection between eternity and time and space. One day, a day seemingly like any other day, something happened. Eternal God sent from His very presence an angel named Gabriel to Mary. And in verse 28 of Luke 1, we see, and coming in, he said to her, that is Gabriel, he said, greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you. The Lord is with you. Now, I find this interesting, at least personally, because it would seem that as Gabriel came to Mary, that Mary was alone. She was quiet. And which makes me wonder, what was she doing? And so one thinks about a young engaged woman. What does a young engaged woman think about? One of the things, she could have been thinking about her upcoming marriage to Joseph, what that would be like. Perhaps she was thinking about the children that they may have in their family, what their names might be. what they may grow up to. Perhaps as one who trusted in Yahweh, she was praying, thinking about the promises of God as she considered her life and Joseph together. And yet in that moment, in that quietness that she was enjoying, this angel came. The angel Gabriel, who a millisecond before stood in the presence of a very holy God, the holiest of God. He came from the presence of God, and he came into the presence of Mary. And he didn't come to frighten her, although she was frightened. But he came to comfort her. He came with a greeting from Almighty God himself. And he came, we can even say, in the love of God. God sent Gabriel to Mary because he loved her and he favored her. And he favored her not because, and this is important to understand, he favored her not because she had merited any goodness on her own. She had not merited any kind of self-righteousness on her own that God admired. That's not why he found favor with her. He found favor with her because she responded to God's grace. She trusted in the coming Messiah. She trusted in the promises of God to redeem his people from sin. She found favor with God by her faith. In verse 29, and we remember this is a real person. She was a young woman as this was happening around her, as Gabriel came to her. In verse 29, we read that she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. What was this angel saying to me? She was trying to understand. Which raises a question in my mind: how would you respond if you were by yourself and you were quiet and an angel from heaven appeared in your presence? I'm not sure how I would respond. The scripture gives us a sense of how Mary responded and what was going through her mind. The scripture tells us that she was perplexed. In other words, she was greatly troubled by this. We can even say that she was frightened. She was afraid as Gabriel appeared before her, one who reflected the very holiness of God, whose presence he stood in, again, just a moment earlier. She was frightened. She was afraid. But Gabriel responds. In verse 30, we read, the angel said to her, and you can see the tenderness. You can see the love of Almighty God who sent Gabriel to her. And he says in verse 30, do not be afraid, Mary. Do not be afraid. For you have found favor with God. Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. And you shall call his name Jesus. He's announcing. He's announcing. You'll call his name Jesus. And he will be great. And he'll be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end. So now we see the tenderness and love of Almighty God communicated through this angel Gabriel to Mary to calm her fear, to assure her that God loves her, adores her, and she's found favor with him. And so Gabriel begins to explain to her what's going to happen. He says that she will conceive a son in her womb. She'll bear this son. And Gabriel even told her what his name will be. His name will be Jesus, which of course means Savior of his people. But he continues on. He gives Mary a very explicit understanding of who this person is going to be. His greatness will exceed any earthly concept of greatness. He'll be called the Son of the Most High. Lord God, as Gabriel says, will give to Jesus the throne of his father David. Not only will he be a king, he will be an eternal king. That's what Gabriel said to Mary. This is who you're saying. In verse 34, Mary, being a human being, said to the angel, how can this be? and this be, since I'm a virgin. But we can see, if we look close enough, Mary wrestling with this. How can I understand what's being said to me? And yet, even as she wrestled with this, her thinking was clear enough where she asked a very legitimate question. And she's not asking a question out of doubt. She's not saying, this is impossible, this cannot be done. That's not what she's asking. I think one way of saying this is, I believe what you're saying, but how can this be? How can this be in my life? How is this possible? And Gabriel responds to her in verse 35. Listen to what he says. The angel said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. And the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child will be called the Son of God. So Gabriel answers Mary's legitimate question very simply and very directly. And he does so because he's been authorized by God to do so. God sent Gabriel on his behalf. He has been authorized to speak in this way, in the authority of God in this context. And what's interesting about this is that it's the same principle if we look at Jesus and how he sent out his apostles. In his life, he sent him out under his authority to speak on his behalf. And so Gabriel speaks on behalf of Almighty God to announce, this is how it's going to happen. This is what God said will happen to him. So Gabriel tells Mary in terms that she can understand, in terms that would seem otherwise impossible, that even as a virgin, the Holy Spirit will overshadow her. It will cause her to conceive and to bear a son. This is the creative power of the Holy Spirit upon her life. That's how she's going to be saved. That's how this baby is going to be born. Beloved, this is how the Son of God will be born into the world. And I read it before, but I'd like to, if you don't mind, read it again. The words from Isaiah, written 1,000 years or so before Christ was born, or excuse me, about 700 or 800 years before Christ was born. And listen to the words of Isaiah speaking to this moment, speaking to the moment now as Gabriel comes to Mary. And the prophet says in Isaiah 9, verse 6, for a child will be born to us, and a son will be given to us. And the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor. His name will be called Mighty God, Eternal Father. His name will be called Prince of Peace. And he goes on, there will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. On the throne of David, just like Gabriel said, on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. And the prophet ends this part by saying, how will this be accomplished? The zeal of the Lord, the zeal of Almighty God will accomplish this. He will bring this to you. We saw in verse 26 that when Gabriel went to Mary, we're told it was in the sixth month. And what that means, it was a 6 month point after which Mary's cousin Elizabeth had conceived John the Baptist. And so from that point, from the point that Gabriel came to Mary, roughly 9 months later, sure enough, Mary bore the Son of God according to the Word of God. And here we transition, if we will, if we can, from the announcement, as we've just seen, of the coming Savior, of this coming one, to the actual birth of the Son of God. And in Luke chapter 2, we see that the Son of God was born to us. This is in the beginning of verse 4. The Son of God was born to us as a real human being, as a real baby boy, as a real man. And the scripture is clear to help us understand this by explaining and developing and revealing to us the lineage of this young boy, the lineage of Jesus of Nazareth. And yes, now we consider the birth of Christ himself as it's revealed to us in the scriptures, again, we see this dramatic unfolding now of God's salvation for his people that must come through this son. And I would say this, we can't say too often enough that the first promise of the coming one came directly after, and the pastor mentioned this last week, it came directly after Adam and Eve sinned in the garden. Right after they sinned, right after they rebelled against the holy God, God promised that he would send a Savior. He promised that he would send the seed of the woman, that he would come. He would come and redeem us from our sin. And so as we look upon the scriptures, and we see in the Old Testament scriptures that from Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, and the promise that God would send from their line would send one who would bless all the nations of the world. From Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to the promise of David, the promise to send from his line a coming king who would rule forever, as we've read already in the scriptures. And then to the proclamation of prophet after prophet that he is coming, he is coming, he is coming. We read these things and we understand that God is faithful. Keep every promise given to us in the Old Testament, all of which is fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 2, verse 4, we read, and Joseph went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth to Judea, the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and family of David, in order to register with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. Now again, we've noticed that the hometown of Mary and Joseph was not in Bethlehem. It was in Nazareth in Galilee. And of course, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. And through the providential hand of Almighty God at that time, Caesar Augustus, as we know, ordered that a census would be taken of all those under his kingdom. And so this census required Joseph and Mary to travel from Nazareth down to Bethlehem because that was the city of their family. Both of their families came from Bethlehem. They had to go there to be registered according to the decree of Augustus. I also find it instructive for us that, of course, Bethlehem is also called the city of David. This is the city where David was born. It's the city where David grew up, where he shepherded sheep, where he began to have a heart after God himself. And so this was their home, where Joseph and Mary had to travel to be counted according to the decree of Augustus. And so we see, even as they travel down to Bethlehem, that Jesus, by his very lineage, is of the line of David the king. And also as they travel to the city of Bethlehem, as the prophet Micah prophesied in Micah chapter 2, what said of Bethlehem, from that city, one will go forth from him who will be a ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from long ago, from the days of eternity. So even in the traveling from the city of Nazareth down to Bethlehem, the promises of God are being fulfilled as the Savior is prepared to be born. As we recall and think about the fact that this is a real baby being born to us, with real parents, you know, with Mary as his mother, and as Joseph and Mary begin to make their way down from Galilee down to Bethlehem, I think it's safe to say they didn't fully understand all that was going on, certainly with respect to God's work of redemption. But they did what they needed to do, and they traveled slowly, I'm sure, from the city of Nazareth down to Bethlehem. It would not have been easy for Mary, soon to bear a child. And yet they traveled and made their way. And they did as the Lord had told them to do. Again, they obeyed the word of the Lord. And in verse 6, we read, and while they were there, as they came to Bethlehem, the days were completed for her to give birth. They came to Bethlehem. It was time for her to give birth. These little simple words reveal to us that all the promises of the Old Testament Scripture, all the promises of Scripture are being fulfilled at that moment in time. this birth of this little one. The Son of God, the eternal King, is born into the world. He's born into the world just as the Lord had promised. In human terms, what would seem to us to be the greatest of all births, the very Son of God who became flesh by the work of the Holy Spirit being born into this world, and we would think, you know, that birth would be a special birth and would be received with majesty and glory and honor. People would know about it. And yet, what does the Scripture say? How does the Scripture describe the birth of the Savior? In verse 7, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. This is how the Savior was born. By the time that Joseph and Mary got to Bethlehem, it was a crowded city. And certainly those like they traveled from various cities down to Bethlehem to be counted, to be registered according to Augustus' decree. And most likely there were also Roman officials who were in town to help conduct the counting and the registration of those who came. And so by the time Joseph and Mary got there, there was literally no room in this inn that they planned to stay. And in that day, many inns were built on two levels. The top level of the inn would be a place where the travelers would come and stay. And that place, by the time Mary and Joseph got there, was full. And the bottom level would be a place used as a stable where their animals were kept. And so as Mary and Joseph apprised the situation, they decided to settle that night in the stable. And as the Scripture tells us, at the exact right time, in the exact right place, the Son of God was born. And we may think about this. Why? Why did he have to be born this way? Why did he have to be born this way? And I would tell you, this is exactly how the Father had decreed for the Son to be born. He was born as a humble servant. He was born in a way that demonstrates to us the love of God, and even in this sense, the humility of God, as he sends his Son to us as a Savior. And one can imagine after the Savior was born, and perhaps it was Joseph who looked for a place to lay him. And he found a place. It was an eating trough for animals that maybe he cleaned out. He had to clean out first, and he laid some fresh hay there as they found a place to lay the little baby. And as he prepared that place, Mary was wrapping baby Jesus to comfort him and to keep him warm as a baby. And they laid him there in this little place. And so he was born in this way. And the Apostle Paul, I think, gives us a really good sense of this, of why Jesus was born this way. Why did he live this way? A life of humility, a life of service. From the time he was born, every day of his life until the time he gave his life for us. Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, he says this about Christ and his relationship to us. He said, "For you know that the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, though he was the eternal Son of God, though he is the eternal King, though he was rich, for your sake he became poor." For your sake, he became poor. For our sakes, he became poor. Why? So that us, through his poverty, through his humility, might become what? Rich. He was willing to give himself in this way from the very beginning to the very end. And he demonstrated in his life there's nothing that we on our own can do to merit salvation. All by grace, all by Christ alone. And he calls us to himself in this way. Humble ourselves. Come to him. Recognize the fact that we in ourselves have no means for salvation. Christ calls us to himself. Come to me, he says. This is how he was born. This is our Savior. And this is who we celebrate at Christmas. Let's Father, we thank you that you've given us a son, a savior, a real man in the person of Jesus Christ, yet who, a real man who is also a real God who's come in the flesh. And Father, we pray that our sense of the reality of what you've done for us in Christ would pervade our hearts and minds. We pray, Lord, that you would compel us to worship you in a way that pleases you. We just thank you, Father, that you love us enough to send a son, just as you promised. We thank you, Lord, you keep all of your promises. We pray, Lord, that we would again consider these things. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.